I'm humbly grateful to have this opportunity to come to this most historic and blessed place to speak to you about the Lord of Heaven. And I hope that what we bring before you tonight will conform to that which has been preached at this church for over 200 years. We were given the blessed privilege of entering into the pastorship of two churches in Danville, Virginia, about a year ago from this very week. One of those churches is 213 years old this coming year, and we have the desire to continue to preach the same doctrine that was preached there the first year that it was constituted. I think that the truth has been expressed by an elder one time that it's like a diamond. It has many different facets, and as you look at it in the light from different angles, it appears in different ways, but yet it's always the same diamond. I believe that the Lord's truth is many faceted and that different ministers bring it out in different ways, but it's important that they always bring out the same truth that has always been preached. You know, the world is always looking for something new. About the time you get in style, the style changes. About the time that I got all, you know, we buy clothes at my house about once every blue moon, and about the time that we buy all of our clothes with the big belt loops, they switch over to the little belt loops. And by the time we get the fat belts, they'll switch back to the skinny belts. And about the time that we get the hat, then it's time for to quit wearing hats. And about the time that we quit wearing them, it's time to get another one. And so people are always looking for something new. And the Bible said there's really nothing new under the sun. And what the world is trying to do is give you the same old thing in a different way and make you think it's something new. A lot of times we hear people talk about the new morality. Well, really, like a preacher said one time, it's just the old immorality kind of buttered up to make you think it's something different. It's just an old immoral thing trying to make it appear new. And people like to have new clothes. And a popular so-called holiday in the world, of course, is Easter. And people like to have a new dress and a new suit to come to church on Easter. We want new things all the time. It's a strange thing about the Lord's people. They don't want anything new. They want the old truth. They want the old paths. Wherein is the good way? You know, a lot of times we as God's people are so zealous of keeping the old way that we kind of forget sometime what the real old way is, and we start doing things just because that's the way it's always been done. And we want to make sure that we don't confuse the old gospel with some old custom or some old tradition that some old brother had one time and thought that'd be all right to do it. We want to make sure that we seek and look for the old paths, wherein is the good way. And so, though I'm not very old in years, I hope and trust that we're going to speak to you about an old gospel, about a very ancient God, one that is from everlasting to everlasting. I'm very thankful to have this opportunity to speak to you, and I hope that you'll pray for me this evening for a little while. I want to bring your attention to the book of John in the 8th chapter, beginning in the 30th verse. And as he, talking about the Lord, spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You know, ignorance is a very gloomy thing. It can get you into a lot of trouble being ignorant. The word ignorant doesn't mean to be stupid. It just means to lack knowledge. And as an example I like to use sometimes, I'm kind of ignorant when it comes to cars. I don't know a whole lot about them. They quit working, I just have to ask the guy, how much do I owe you? It's kind of like taxes. Whenever they call you up, I just say, how much do I owe you? I don't argue with them because I don't know enough about to argue about it. And so I'm ignorant when it comes to cars. Now I know a little bit about the law. I know a little bit about different things. I know a little bit about carpentry and different things of that nature. And so when people begin to talk about those kind of things, I kind of perk up, you know, kind of like to add a little bit to the conversation. But you get to talking about physics and nuclear fission and geometry and all of those kind of things, and I get kind of quiet because I'm ignorant when it comes to those kind of things. So you might be a housewife tonight and be smart as a whistle when it comes to cooking biscuits and be kind of ignorant when it comes to fixing cars. You may be just a top-notch mechanic and may not be able to know how to boil water. Matter of fact, whenever we first got married, everybody was telling me that my wife didn't know how to boil water. that she tried it one time and boiled all the water out and the pan got on the floor and burnt the floor up and just tried to scare me to death. But I found out after that we got married, she is a real fast learner. Now she's a better cook than my own mother is, and that's getting pretty good. And so the point is, she was ignorant at one time of cooking, but now she knows something about it. And so we find that ignorance isn't stupidity, it just means you lack knowledge of a certain thing. Now, ignorance can get you in trouble. If you don't know nothing about cars, you may have a bad spark plug and the guy will put in a new transmission. I mean, if you don't know nothing about cars, you may have a cracked engine block and think you just need a little gasoline. And so knowledge is a very important thing, you see. And so we all should seek to strive for knowledge. A lot of times we've met it with people that seem to like to be ignorant. They think that's a good thing, to be ignorant, you know. They're kind of proud of how ignorant they are. And I want to tell you that it's very important. I'd love to see the Lord's people ignorant when it comes to sin. I like for people to be babes when it comes to sin. But I want God's people to be mature and knowledgeable when it comes to the ways of God. Jesus Christ said here to these Jews, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I want to tell you a little bit tonight about what the truth will make you free from. One of the greatest things truth will make you free from is ignorance. And there's no greater thing to be free from than ignorance itself. You know, it'll cause you to spend money that you didn't have to spend. It'll get you in trouble sometime. You know, I'm kind of ignorant when it comes to the state of Maryland. I don't know my way around. And so I get lost pretty easy because I'm ignorant of the road system. But you take me down to Mississippi and I could go around there blindfolded, don't you see? So it's important for me to learn the roads. And a man that doesn't know anything about Maryland ought to carry a map of Maryland around with him. Now, if you want to know if I've got one, the answer is no. I hadn't got smart enough yet. But anyway, I carry somebody around with me that knows the area. And so if you don't know a lot about the Bible, you need to carry the Bible around with you a lot. And if you don't know how to read the Bible or what to learn in the Bible, you need to carry a man around that knows a little bit about the Bible. And that's called a preacher. You'll remember one time whenever Philip joined himself to that chariot, and he asked the man, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And no, that man didn't say, "Well, no, I don't know a thing about this Bible. I just can't read it. I just can't understand it. My daddy didn't know nothing about it. And since my daddy didn't, I don't either." That's not what he said. He said, "How can I except some man guide me?" He had a desire to learn about the Bible, but he wanted somebody to come along and read the map for him. I remember one time I heard about some soldiers, and they were teaching them how to read maps. And this old country boy said, "Well, man, I know how to read maps. I've been knowing how to read maps all my life." So he didn't take the course. And they got out on the battlefield, and everybody knew where they was going except this one fella, because he had his map upside down. And if you don't know how to read the Bible and get a lot out of it, you need to have somebody teach you how to do that. He said, "How can I except some man guide me?" Now, you know, you've never seen a dead man reading a map to get anywhere, have you? Dead people just don't carry maps around because they're just not going anywhere. So this Bible is not a map for the dead alien sinner to get to heaven, because it wouldn't do a dead alien sinner a bit of good. But it's a map for the child of God to walk a good godly life. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It'll make you free from ignorance. You remember what the Apostle Paul said about the church over there at Rome. He said, "Brethren," about the Israelites rather. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer unto God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they going about to establish their own righteousness, and being ignorant of God's righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." In other words, they were ignorant. They lacked knowledge when it comes to the righteousness of God. So they're going about trying to make their own righteousness, you know. And I've seen a lot of people like that. As a matter of fact, I'm sorry to say I used to be like that. I figured, well, I'm a sinner, all right. I got to straighten this matter out. So all I'm going to do is start living right, stacking up a good works over here, that I can outweigh these bad works over there. Oh yeah, I know it takes grace, all right, but it's grace with a little bit of my works over here to make sure that the Lord knows I'm serious about the matter. But whenever you see that a man is not just crippled in sin, he's dead in sin, you realize that there's no effort for the man to make. You understand it's got to be all by the grace of God. And so when God shows you that truth, you're not going about to establish your own righteousness. You'll submit yourself to the righteousness of God. Apostle Paul was praying for these people. And a lot of times I feel like, and notice what this man was doing. Now I'm young and I'm new, so you can watch over me, and if I say something wrong, you can tell me when it's over. But you know what Paul was doing here? He was praying for some people to be saved. You know, back in 1832, there was a group of people that split off from us, and they started praying for people to get saved. And we began to watch TV in the 1900s, and lo and behold, there they were on TV, praying for the lost, trying to get them saved into heaven. And so we figured, well, if they're going to pray for the lost, we'll just quit praying for them altogether. And so we let them start praying for the lost, and we just quit praying for anybody else anymore. We wasn't going to pray for the lost to get saved. How many times have you ever heard a brother pray for somebody to get saved? But yet Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they might be saved. Do you know what the problem there was back in 1832? Them folks was praying for the wrong folks. They was praying for the dead alien sinner, trying to get them into heaven. And you can pray for a dead alien sinner all day and all night from now to the day the Lord comes back. And if the Lord doesn't save him, it ain't going to do him one bit of good. That's the Lord's work. But there are some people that we need to pray for that God would save them. Not save them from hell, not save them from sin, but save them from ignorance. Save them from lack of knowledge. Save them from the lack of knowledge to the very thing that you enjoy this evening. You know, it's wonderful to come together with God's people and be together with 10 or 15 or 20 of the Lord's people and rejoice in what's being preached. But wouldn't it be great to come with about 55 or 60 of them? Or it'd be even better to come with about 500 of them. You know, one time I heard a man say, now that's getting too big. That can't be Old Baptist. That's too big. Well, there was 3,000 Old Baptists on the day of Pentecost. And until we get that many, let's don't worry about how big we're getting. You know, it's wonderful to share what we believe with one person, but how wonderful it'd be for 10 people to understand. We need to pray for God's people that they could see what we see tonight and have the same. Aren't you happy about what you know? Aren't you happy about what you believe? Wouldn't you like for somebody else to be as happy as you are? That's all we're saying. We're not praying for the dead alien sinner. You can pray for the dead alien sinner all day. If he's not one of the Lord's elect, it won't do him one bit of good. But you can pray for the child of God, as Paul did, that they might be delivered from ignorance into the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That tells me if you don't know the truth, then you're in bondage to something. The less you know about this Bible, the more you're going to be apt to fall into sinful ways. You know, Paul said, I would not know lust until the law said, thou shalt not covet. Paul said, until I knew the way, I did not understand what it was to do wrong, to lust after things. And so it is that whenever God's Word shows us the right way, we see how wrong we really were. You know, the reason why that most people don't feel like the Old Baptists do, you know, the Old Baptists come to church and they'll sing, I am a stranger here below, and what I am is hard to know. I am so vile, so full of sin, I fear that I'm not born again. You know, the reason why most people don't like to sing that song is because they really don't see how much of a sinner they are. But whenever the Lord opens your eyes to see yourself as a sinner, that's the only song you feel like singing. That's the only one that you really think that you're singing, and you're telling the truth about it. You know, if I was going to sing a song like, Boy, look at the souls I saved for the Lord today, I wouldn't feel very good about that because I hadn't even saved myself, much less other souls. But now, if you want to sing, I am a stranger here below, and what I am just hard to know, I am so vile, so full of sin, I fear that I'm not born again, I'll just join right in there with you. I'll just sing real loud on that one because that's the way I feel. How about you? If that's your experience this evening, it's because God has showed you His truth, and His truth has showed you your sins. The more you see about this Bible, the more you see how far short you come of the mark. As we tried to preach last evening, some people may be able to live a better life than others, but we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the average man doesn't see the truth. He says, well, this is what the average man believes, as you well know anyway, but let's just refresh our memory. The average man believes that God is not quite so great and man is not quite so bad. That if you will get willing, or if you will try to perk up a little bit, then God will be able to help you. But until you do, God is not able. Now see, God's not quite so great. Man's not quite so bad in that theology. But whenever you see the truth, what do you see? That God doeth His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say, what doest thou? And you see yourself, as Job did, I am a worm of the dust. You see that God's all-powerful and man is nothing. And less than nothing. Somebody says, how can you be less than nothing? Will it be like a preacher said one time? He said, there was a time in my life that the main reason I wasn't paying as I was going is I was still trying to pay as I done went. You see, he wasn't only nothing. He is less than nothing. And, you know, I'm still kind of in that place today. But anyway, the point is this, is that when you're nothing and less than nothing, you're in debt, my brother. And I want you to tell you that all of God's elect, whenever they were plunged in sin by Adam, they wasn't just nothing. They was in debt. they owed and they could not pay. And they looked round about for enough good works to pay it off, and they were all filthy rags. If you owed $1 million at the First National Bank of Maryland tonight, and in the morning you went down there with a pickup truck load of filthy rags and said, "I come here to pay that debt off," that man would laugh at you in your face. Well, I'm telling you, how much more does the God of heaven be displeased with our filthy rags to try to pay off our sin debt? I'm telling you, it couldn't be paid off by man. We was in debt. We were nothing and less than nothing. And by the way, like we said before, dead people just don't go around paying debts, do they? And Paul said we were dead in trespasses and in sin. So somebody had to come along and pay it for us. And I'm happy to tell you tonight that man's name was the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he died for your sin and mine on the cross. I'm happy to tell you tonight that every sin that you've ever committed, every sin that you may commit even this very night, or a sin that you may ever commit in the future to the day that you die, they've all been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he came to pay it in full and not just in half. I'm glad that I don't believe, and I say this with humbleness, that I don't believe in an installment salvation where Jesus put the down payment and you got to work out the rest. I believe that Jesus paid it in full when he said it's finished on the cross. I believe in a salvation that God rules and reigns in heaven, and he paid the price when he shed his precious blood there. He didn't say, comfort ye, my people. Crieth your God, speaketh, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Crying to her that her warfare has been mostly fought, and if she'll just do the rest of it, she can be in heaven. He said, crying to her that her warfare is accomplished. And I want to tell you tonight that your warfare has been accomplished. The battle with sin has been fought, it's been won, and the victory has been given to you by the grace of God. That being true, and you've seen that, how much more should we serve the God of glory? Trying to talk to a man about this very thing one night, I told him about what I believed about the grace of God. And he said, if I believed that way, just wouldn't be any motivation for doing good. But really what he had expressed to me in that time was that the only reason why he was trying to live good was not because he loved the Lord and wanted to please him. He was trying to live good that he might get to heaven. And if you take away the goal away from him, he's just not going to do nothing. That's kind of like a fellow that's playing marbles, And he starts losing all of his marbles, so he just picks them all up and says, "I'm taking my marbles and going home." But I want to tell you, brethren, when you understand that God isn't pleased with legalist worship, but he's only pleased with works that come from a child of God that loves him and is serving him because he loves him, not because he's trying to get him to love him, but because he loves him, then you understand that God is not pleased with the works of an unrighteous man trying to get his way to heaven. God is not looking to the sinner, and thank God that he's not, because the sinner didn't have anything to pay with in the first place. Christ paid for it all when he died for our sins on the cross. The motivation for doing good works is love, brethren, not to obligate God to get us into heaven. And even we, as God's people, even after we receive the knowledge of the truth, we can fall into that ditch again. We can get to the point in our life where we say, if I do so many good works today, and we don't come out and say this in our mind, but subconsciously we think, if I pray enough today, and if I do enough good today, then the Lord's going to bless me. And if I... if I give a little bit to the church, the Bible said the Lord will give back to me, and I may just, get a lot of money next week. And subconsciously, we're being suggested to all the time that if we'll do good, God's just bound to bless. He just got to. And I want you to remember always that God doesn't owe the sinner nothing. Anything that he receives by the grace of the Almighty God. And if you do any good works in God's kingdom, don't do it trying to obligate God to bless you, but do it because you love him for what he's already done for you. You can't make God do anything. No matter how good a life you live, God's not obligated to do anything for you. But we should serve God because we love him. Because for Christ's sake, he gave us eternal life. He said, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." He wasn't speaking to some dead-egging sinners here. And by the word dead-egging sinner, what I mean is a man that's not born again, simply. He wasn't talking to some dead-egging sinners here, telling them that if they'll just start living according to the Word of God, then they can become his disciples. A disciple is a follower, and dead people just don't follow anybody around. Naturally dead people don't follow naturally live people around, and spiritually dead people don't follow the Lord around. The Lord's got to give them life before they can do any kind of following at all. He said, "If ye continue my word, then are ye my disciples, my followers indeed." He wasn't talking to dead-egging sinners that didn't have spiritual life. He was talking to his children. He was talking to the Jews that believed on him there. They were already believers before he said this to them. And he said, "If you believers, if you that believe in me, if you that are born again, if you believers will abide in my word, if you'll follow my word, if you'll obey my word, if you'll continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed."
Now, what he's saying here is that it's not good enough just to believe it. You got to go out there and put a little bit of this into practice. You know, kind of reminds me of the time that the preacher come inside and he opened up the door and he swept out the front and he come down and he put a little quarter in the box as he passed by and he turned on all the lights and he got up and he did all the song leading and he did all the praying and he had his little grandson with him that day and he did all the preaching and then when service was over and everybody left and he came around and turned off all the lights and he swept out the rest of the building, put all the chairs back up and as he passed by the box, he opened it up and got that same quarter out, put it back in his pocket, went on out the door and locked the door up after everybody left and his little grandson said to him on the way home, said, Granddaddy, if you had put more into it, you would have got more out of it. And a lot of times, you know, we need to learn that lesson that the more we put into the service of God, the more we're going to get out of it. He said, you're not to be a hearer of the word only, but also a doer. You know, I've been guilty of coming to church and saying, boy, that's wonderful gospel. That's truth. That's right. You're not supposed to serve God to get life, but you serve God because you've got life. And then go out and act like I was a dead alien sinner. Just not do a thing in the service of God that way. God, you ain't going to go out and live wickedly to act like somebody that's dead. A dead person don't do nothing, does it? Have you ever been guilty of going a whole week not doing a thing in the service of God? That's acting like a dead man, isn't it? Just doing nothing. And you see, we can say, well, that's wonderful, that's good, and go out and just act like we don't have any life at all. Just do nothing. And there's, oh, you might be busy, all right. You might be busy at work and busy at home, busy cutting the yard, busy taking care of your children, busy going to school, busy doing this, busy doing that, and not do one single thing in the service of God. And as far as the spiritual things are concerned, you're acting like a dead fella. You're just laying around doing nothing, you know. And there's nothing worse than somebody that lays around and does nothing. If there's anything my grandfather despised, it was a lazy man. He didn't like to walk by nobody's bed and see him sleeping. He didn't like to walk by nobody's couch and see him taking a nap. He didn't like to go over to somebody's house and have to get him out of bed to visit him. He wanted somebody to be active all the time. I really think that man planned. He did what he did all day long, and in his sleep, he was planning what he's going to do tomorrow. He just liked to have activity going all the time. But anyway, a slothful man is a man that never gets nothing done. You know, the Bible says a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and thy poverty shall come quickly as a man that traveleth. And that scripture right there will tell you that old Baptist preachers that travel a lot don't get rich. Because the Bible says your poverty will come quickly as a traveling man. You know, if you spend all your time traveling, you're going to spend up all your money. You got to stop and do a little work to make money. Traveling people just spend money. And he said a man that travels all the time will get poverty real quick. He'll become poor real quick if all he ever does is go around spending his money. And he said if you sleep a little bit, you know what a little sleep will do? It'll turn into a lot of sleep. Try it sometime. Eat a big meal at dinner time and go lay down on the couch and say, I'm just going to close my eyes for 5 minutes. You'll wake up and 3 or 4 hours have gone by. You just did just gone. Because a little sleep turns into a lot of sleep. And pretty soon the whole day is gone. It's dark and it's time to go to bed. And you're not even sleepy. And so you're awake during the nighttime when nobody can get anything done. And then during the daytime when you're supposed to be working, you're back there taking a nap, you see. And so we should be diligent not to be just hearers of the word, but doers also. Somebody that gets out there and does it. He said, if ye continue my word, then ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now follow me closely here. A person, first of all, let's identify what the truth is. There are different phases of the truth, as there are different phases of the word, as there are different phases of salvation. You know that there is the eternal salvation of God's people. That's the one that every one of God's people will experience. Every one of his elect will experience that are born into the world. And then there's the common salvation that Jude wrote unto us about, or the timely or the gospel salvation. That's one that only a few of God's elect will ever experience in this life. That's one that I hope you and I have experienced this evening. By the same token, by the same principle rather, there are two or three phases to the word truth. Jesus Christ said unto some people one time, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when it comes to truth, brethren, Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth. He is truth, and there is no lie in him. That's why that we do not hold to the doctrine that God is the author of sin, because Jesus is truth, and he is not the author of a lie. If he was the author of a lie, he wouldn't be the truth anymore, would he? But listen to what he said to some individuals one time. He says, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abideth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. As there is no lie in God, there is no truth in the devil. when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. God doesn't make the devil lie. The devil lies on his own. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, you know what a father means? It means the producer of something. The father is the one by which the son is produced, you see. And so we find that the devil is the father of a lie. Anytime you hear a man lying, God didn't make him lie. The devil made him lie. The devil is the author of lies. And so that's why we don't hold to the doctrine that God predestinated all things, even lies. Because Jesus said the devil is the father of lies, not God himself. And so we find that God is truth. He is the eternal truth. He is the embodiment of truth. But then he's given us his word, which is truth. This is the truth right here. It's the only book in the world that contains truth from beginning to end. It's the only book in the world that has no error in it whatsoever. You can pick up the Harvard Classics. You can pick up a book on physics. You can pick up a book on law. You can pick up a book on philosophy. And I can find, if I have the intelligence, a flaw in every book you can pick up written by man. Because an imperfect thing cannot, by definition, produce something that is perfect. But this Bible was not produced by men. It was produced by God. And a perfect thing cannot produce an imperfect thing. It's against his nature. God produced a perfect thing, and that is the truth, the Word of God itself. Somebody says, how do you know that? You weren't back there when God did it. But the witness of the Spirit of God within me tells me that this Word is true. You remember what Paul said? He said, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's a faith within the child of God that causes him to believe that this is the Word of God. Though it can be substantiated through many means, the greatest test of whether or not you believe in this Bible is your faith. Because faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. You know, the world's always trying to prove that the Bible's true or the Bible's false. They're all the time wanting to know which is which. And they go back and dig up the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Septuagint and the Textus Receptus and all of these things that they dig up to try to prove that this is the Word of God. And you know, the little child of God, he's not worried about it because his faith already told him that it was the Word of God. He's not worried about that. I remember one time when a man started trying to sit in to tell me that this is the Bible, there's no error in it. And he was giving me this big long speech on all the different texts that they had dug up and all the different things. And I got to thinking to myself, well, I don't know why he's wasting his time. I already believe this is the Bible. I already believe it ever since I can remember. I didn't have any doubt that this was the Word of God. If that's your experience this evening, if you believe this is the Word of God, you don't have to have some college professor to come and tell you why it is. You just believe by faith it is. It's because you've been born of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is witnessing with your spirit that you're one of his children, and this is his Word. So there's the eternal truth, which is Christ. There's the written truth, which is the Word of God, and then there's the spoken truth, which comes from the mouth of one of the Lord's prophets. So we find that there are different phases of the truth. Now I want you to notice this verse of Scripture with me. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The main meaning of this Scripture is, I believe, that Jesus was saying that you're going to know the Word of God. And when you know this Word, it's going to free you from many, many things in this life. It's going to free you from trying to serve God for naught. It's going to free you from the Mosaic law. It's going to free you from serving God by sacrificing animals on altars. It's going to free you from fornication, murder, adultery. It's going to free you from thievery. It's going to free you from lying. It's going to free you from ignorance. It's going to free you from so many things. I believe that's what he's talking about. This written word is going to free you. The truth, the preaching of the Word of God is going to free you from all of these pitfalls of life. But I want you to notice that that's also true in an eternal sense. If you understand that ye shall know the truth, which is Christ, and if you know Christ, you've been made free from sin. Now follow me. Jesus told the Apostle Paul to tell the Hebrew brethren, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know all know me from the least to the greatest. Now there's a difference in knowing the Lord and knowing about the Lord. There's a difference in knowing the Lord and knowing about the Lord. All of God's elect, without the loss of a single one, will know the Lord. Paul said, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. In other words, see, people are going around saying, do you know the Lord? Know the Lord. You need to know the Lord. You need to know the Lord tonight. He's saying, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. What all? All of his elect shall know him, from the least to the greatest. How will they know him? Because he will reveal himself to them when he gives them eternal life. You remember that Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for our flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Peter knew the Lord because the Lord had revealed himself to him when he gave him eternal life. Whenever the missionaries came to America and they found the Indians worshiping the great white father, these Indians knew the Lord, but they didn't know about the Lord, you see. They already knew there was a God. When they told them there was a God in heaven, they said, we already know that. When they said, he's all powerful, they said, we already know that. Whenever they say he's got the power to save, they said, we already know that. When they say he lives in heaven, they said, we already know that. They said, his name is Jesus. They said, we didn't know that. You see, they knew the Lord, but they didn't know about the Lord. And I want to tell you this evening that ye shall know the truth. All